Sure is good to see everyone this morning. Are you having a good day so far? Good, good. Me too. We are continuing our All Request Summer this morning with a look at the afterlife or life after death. Several of you presented requests and questions about this subject, about death, about how we should approach it before it happens, and about what happens after. There's a lot about that topic, obviously. This is an important subject because how we view our passing from this life really affects everything about our living of this life. And as we're going to see, what's true of the afterlife is really true of all of life. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning so we can build a strong theological structure around these subjects. Pardon me. Because it's certainly not about what I say on the subject, but I think we'd all agree it's about what the Lord says as revealed in His Holy Scripture that we want to know and learn this morning. Amen? So we're going to find, as we do that, three truths. Here they are as a little preview for what's ahead. First, we're going to see that our eternity includes every day. That physical death is nothing to fear, and that our direction in this life will determine our destination in the next. And so let's begin with that first point by realizing or being reminded that eternity has already started, if eternity can even be said to have a beginning, so to speak, and that eternity includes today. That means eternal life is not just the thing that starts after I leave this earth, after I die. That eternal life starts now. That heaven, for the believer, in a very real sense, at least begins when we say yes to Jesus. Dwight L. Moody was a powerful, famous evangelist from several generations ago, but I really like what he said when he said this: we talk about heaven being so far away. It is within speaking distance to those who belong there. He's painting for us the idea that heaven is really not about a place that we go after we die, but about the presence of God. See, what we have to do before we go any farther this morning is we have to redefine the here and now before we talk about the hereafter. So I want to begin by building a biblical worldview of how you and I should be thinking about life right now, even here this morning. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you've probably somewhere along the line heard this scripture, John 3:16. Jesus, speaking to a teacher named Nicodemus, says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And what I want to focus on for a moment here is to remind us of this very, very key message of Jesus, and that is the idea of eternal life. And that word life in the original language is zoe, or we look at it and tend to pronounce it zoe, and it means full, rich, deep life. So when we read eternal life, what we're not reading is simply life that lasts forever. It's not just simply describing an amount of time, as in eternal, but also the depth of life. In fact, it's talking about being tapped into the very source of life, God Himself. And so you are now not you're not connected to just a diminished version of life. As we say yes to Jesus, we believe in Him, we read here, we are now tapped into what He calls eternal zoe, or eternal life, not just in length, but in quality, in depth, in richness, in abundance. That's the life that Jesus comes to bring. A little later in the same chapter, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life." And He says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it to the max, this zoe life. So this is a really key message of Jesus. And that's not a life that starts after we die. He's talking about a life that starts now. We say our yes to Jesus. We are now tapping in to that eternal life. Eternity includes our every day. So the implication of this, this idea that by turning to God, I have begun an eternal relationship with Him that starts now and lasts forever, that will definitely change the way you and I see our world, see our lives, see ourselves. Heaven, if that means eternal life, will be infinitely better, no doubt, than what we experience here on earth. When someday we will be freed from the nastiness and pains of this world, but our eternal life, although it gets better and better and will certainly be better when we cross that threshold, eternal life is here and now as well as there and later. Jesus makes that clear. I have come to give life, and that life starts today. This is what Jesus taught us to pray, and this is what Jesus told us to say. He said in Matthew 6, when he taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The message of Jesus is that the line between heaven and earth can now be blurred. It's not a wall, it's a permeable membrane, so to speak. I mean, we can begin to experience God's presence. He has kicked this whole thing wide open. That's what he told us to say wherever we go. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus has opened the door, opened the way for us to experience God's presence, which is heaven redefined. If you want to really just give a good definition of heaven, it's simply the presence of God. And as we've been talking about in recent weeks, the very promise of Jesus is that God, our Heavenly Father, God, our Creator, can now live in us. That the intimacy, the nearness, the imminence that we can have with Him is unprecedented. We are in the age of the Spirit. We are in the age in which our yes to Jesus taps us into the very life into the very source of life, God Himself. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you go to work, go to school, wherever you go, you just proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is not someplace else. It has come near. So eternal life starts now. Heaven is actually here in some very real ways because we're talking about life with God. That's what heaven is. And life with God starts now thanks to Jesus. This is the Zoe He promised, and the Zoe, the life He provides. I really like what David Crowder and Mike Hogan said in their book. In fact, I like the title of the book, "Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die." And they say, they make this point in their book, heaven, if we're to believe what was proposed by a man 2,000 years ago, is a kingdom coming and a kingdom here and now. Something for the present, not reserved entirely for the ever after. That's a great summary of what we're saying here. And I think it's an essential place for us to start. Before we start talking about our destination, before we start talking about the afterlife, we've got to talk about this life, because they are intrinsically connected. And anything we do in our thoughts or in our patterns to try to disconnect them is just a lie we're telling ourselves. Jesus could not have put it more boldly when he said this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to Zoe, leads to life, and only a few find it." What's he saying here? He's saying that like lemmings blindly running off the cliff, so the mass of humanity, generation after generation, falls for the same drugs or drink or sex or money or power or prestige or comfort or riches or you name it, and they all end in nothingness, utter pointlessness, or as he puts it, simply destruction. He's talking about a destination of life without God. And we've all lived it at some point in our lives, and we've all experienced it, and we live in a world that experiences it because it's our built-in human nature. Before we make our yes to Jesus, we are living life on our own terms. We think we're going somewhere. In fact, sometimes we even think we're hot stuff. We're wrong. We're not. We need God. Life on our own terms doesn't work, but we don't get it. And we fall for all the same traps and all the same temptations that humanity's ever fallen for, and we end up walking right off the cliff. We walk into the afterlife apart from God because we paid only attention to our own needs, appetites, and desires and ambitions. But he says there's an off-ramp. There's a way. He's provided it. And hear this. It's not a narrow path because he only lets a few people in. It's narrow because only a few people take it. As he says, only a few find it. Only a few bother to look for it. But if you seek, you'll find, Jesus promises elsewhere. If you knock, the door will be opened. You just have to desire life with God. Eternal life is offered, but we're not obligated. It's a gift we choose or a gift we reject. And he's already said as much. We'll talk more about that in a moment. When we begin to see that eternal life is starting today, it includes our everyday, it changes our perspective. To have an eternal perspective helps us in at least a couple of ways. I'll just quickly mention them because I think they're so useful for us. When we begin to think of our lives in terms of eternity, when we begin to think of our lives as lasting forever, that this life on earth is not my whole life, then it changes first my own ambitions and my own need for comfort. Because if I think that this life is all there is, then I'll end up making my main ambition my own comfort, right? I want to make my life easy. I want to take care of number one. I'm going to be thinking about how to do things according to my will because this is all I got. But when I begin to see that the promise of the American dream or the promise of my own comfort or my own ambitions pale in comparison, whatever I could construct here is going to pale in comparison to what I'll enjoy in the hereafter, then I can devote my few days here on earth not being devoted to my own comforts, but instead to the cause of Jesus. I can go and keep going and tell people in my acts of love or acts of service or words of caring and love and comfort that the kingdom of heaven is right here with us if we'll just acknowledge and accept and receive. So it first changes my ambitions, it changes my comforts and yours too. And I think this is powerful, when we're grounded in an eternal perspective, it changes how we see our troubles, our trials, our worries. Because no matter what ends up happening to us, when we're grounded in eternity, we can see the circumstances we may find ourselves in and say, even if this pain, even if this trouble lasts the rest of my earthly life, that is so far from my whole life because I am made to last forever. Whatever we're going through, even if it lasts every day of our life on earth, it will not last forever. Far from it. And it changes. Yeah, it doesn't make it easier, so to speak, but it makes us stronger, gives us a better perspective, helps us to find some joy, even in whatever we might be enduring. That's what an eternal perspective gives us. And that's our first point as we get started. And I think it's where we have to start. Eternity starts today. It includes our everyday. Now, if the hereafter starts here and now, then what that helps me see is, what is death then? What is my physical earthly death in the respect of this journey I have? If eternal life starts now and is an unending line going in a certain direction, then what is that speed bump that we call death? The fact is, we all pass from this life. We know that, right? It's a threshold we all cross. We'll do it suddenly or unexpectedly, but all of us inevitably. Our bodies give way, and we each will breathe our last. And we may be afraid because it's unknown, but we don't have to be. Let me lay down some more scripture for us. This is Paul to the Thessalonians on this subject. He says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep or died, so to speak, in him. What's he saying? He's saying we're no longer uninformed about this. When we are uninformed, when we feel ignorant regarding the subject, then that will foster some fear. That's not us anymore. He says you're not uninformed. In fact, you have reason for hope. Why? Because Jesus has introduced something new, immortality. He rose from death. He conquered the grave. We now know there's so much more to life than just what happens during our chapters here on earth. We no longer need to be afraid because we feel ignorant. And we no longer need to be afraid because we feel powerless against death, because we aren't. Hear these words to the Hebrews. Since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood, he too, meaning Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's describing all of humanity. This dark cloud hangs over us. One day we will die, and it brings fear to our hearts. And he says, no longer is that true. We have flesh and blood. We know it will one day give out. Jesus came, God in the flesh, died a death he didn't deserve, but we did, and then rose from the dead. Jesus has broken the power of death. He went where we all must go, to death. He did what none of us can do, rose again. He reversed that curse. He blew the circuits. He beat the system, and he did it for us. It was this singular event, the resurrection of Jesus, that gave those early Christians, and by extension it can be you and me today, the courage to face death unafraid. Society wanted to kill them precisely because they were Christians. But because they knew death no longer has any sting, it holds no power over me. The one that I've put my faith in actually conquered death, walked out of his own grave. So he's got this. And I have nothing to fear. That's the message of the gospel. Sin and death no longer have the power they used to have over us. But let's face it. Apart from our hope in Jesus, death is a very scary thought. But we have, or can have, that very hope in Christ that we just read about. Unlike so many, if we are Christians, we are freed from the fear of our earthly lives ending, because our lives aren't ending at all. And you can, if you don't know that hope this morning, you can have that hope. If you're listening to me here or online or however you're hearing me right now, know that there is a God who knows and loves you, cares about you, and has done everything to bring this gift, offer this off-ramp right down to your toes, your fingertips, to receive, and a path to choose to take. It's just our yes to him, our receiving of his forgiveness, our repentance of how arrogant we were to live life without him, and to just begin to learn what it means to live life with him and to receive that gift of grace. It's right there. And we can have that hope, and the power of death and all that surrounds it can be broken over us. This changes our perspective on everything, what we're talking about this morning. How worried should I be about this thing? Or how hurt should I be about that one over there? Or what risks should I take for God? And frankly, are they risks at all? These are the questions that can come to our minds as our eyes are open and we begin to see things from this eternal perspective. So it's our ignorance of death and our powerlessness over death that fosters our fear of death. Jesus has obliterated both those things. Now we're neither powerless nor ignorant of such things. We are keepers of eternal life. The full Zoe life that Jesus came to give is available and living in us. That's the life we get to give out, get to live out. What we have is so much more than just a set of beliefs. We have a life to live, a life that starts today and never ends. Jesus said as much in John 14 when he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Why? How? "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms." My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The earth is not our home, we say, and rightly so, as we say our yes to Jesus. I want to lay right after that passage, this passage. Hear the way Paul echoes Jesus' words and kind of expands and illuminates them in his second letter to the Corinthians. Jesus is saying, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm preparing a place for you." Here's what we read Paul decades later. "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down," that is when we die and leave this earthly body. I like that idea of a tent. It just folds up and we're done with it. "We have a house in heaven. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit." See, we get to taste heaven while we're here on earth. That's the whole promise of our yes to Jesus, is that he comes and lives in us, which, as we've said, that is what heaven is, to be with God. The Holy Spirit deposited in us is like a taste of heaven dropped in us that we now get to experience and cultivate and live out, so that this is the way it's meant to go. As you and I are maturing and growing and just experiencing this life in Jesus and unpacking this gift that he's given us, what happens is we keep our eyes on him and we're living in him and we're loving each other and we're learning how to love this world and we're learning how to love ourselves again. That we, as we move through year after year in this life, and you're living that life, death comes. What was that? Was that a little speed bump? What did I just run over there? I've been living in God before. I'm living in God now. I'm experiencing this life. I'm learning what it's all about. I'm receiving that gift, and we just get to keep on receiving it. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Taste of heaven, taste of God's presence deposited in us. That's why Paul can say in the next sentence here, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we would be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him." Now, that doesn't mean we take our earthly lives lightly. That doesn't mean we take our lives. That doesn't mean we think that they're nothing. In fact, no. Now, our earthly lives are dense with purpose. They're dripping with meaning because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So this isn't a flippant view of our earthly lives. In fact, now it's the most high and purposeful view ever of our earthly lives. But we also know that they're just the prologue. They're just the prelude of what is to come. Our goal is now not pleasing ourselves. Our goal is not our own ambitions or comforts. Our goal is to what? Please him. Physical death is nothing to fear. Eternity has already started. Our whole orientation is to simply live life in Jesus. And this takes us to our final point. If our goal is to please him, our direction determines our destination. Pardon me. We will all face eternity, or really, more accurately, we all face eternity now. You and I are facing eternity today. This isn't just a threshold we meet at death, and now we look at eternity. This morning, as we are gathered here right now, you and I are already facing eternity. And I think that's a super important point to be reminded of. Eternity is spent either with or without God. And that's not just true later, that's true now. He wants nothing more than that our eternity be spent in the light and warmth of his loving presence. But we have choices to make. God has already made his choice. He loves us and wants to rescue and redeem and embrace us. Let me quote from way back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. It says, "Like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. This is what he's up to. We in our own nature want to live our lives separated from him, doing our own thing. That'll just end in the destruction that we've read about, the dead end path. But he devises, it says here, way back in the Old Testament, ways to get the banished person back to him. We now know from a New Testament perspective, that way is Jesus. The way that God has worked out to get the banished person, you and me, back to him is Jesus. He even called himself the way. But the choice is ours. Heaven can start here, and so can hell. We read as much in Galatians chapter 6. This lays it out. This is just one example. You can see this all over the scriptures. Those who live to satisfy their own sinful nature, their own basic personal appetites, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Not just later, we're talking about right now. Those are the consequences of our choices. Jesus called it destruction. What we read here is decay and death. It's all the same thing. Life without God. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So again, there's this choice. The gift is there. Will we receive and open it? Eternity will be no surprise to us. What I'm cultivating or choosing, however imperfectly, it's not about perfect behavior. It's not about getting an A-plus on everything. It's about what is the direction and desire of my life? Who am I with respect to this question? Am I going to live life with God? Am I going to receive what He has for me, or am I going to do my own thing? Eternity will be no surprise to us. We will be where we've always been, where we've always chosen to be. So let's spend our last few minutes looking at these eternal destinations that we call heaven and hell. The scriptures don't give us a point-by-point lowdown of either of these places in tons of specifics. But we do know, starting with heaven, that it will be a paradise. We know that we will enjoy God's unfiltered, unmitigated presence there. We know that words don't do it justice. Streets of gold, armies of worship, light with no shadow, the removal of tears and pain and sorrow. We read about all those things. It seems clear from Scripture in various places, it's intimated that we'll know and see each other as believers when we are there in heaven. We know that we receive blessing and reward for our sacrifices and labors in this life that's spoken about many times. No matter if we follow the Lord for a short time or a long time, we know that it is a dimension of pure love, full life, supreme joy, and infinite beauty. We know these things. The Bible describes them in our human words, and it sounds wonderful. But best of all, Jesus is there. He prepared it for us. He makes it possible, and He takes us to be with Him. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead from an earthly perspective, we may live together with Him. That's what it's all about, those last two words. Am I with Him? Are you with Him? It's not, are you getting all your behaviors just perfect? It's not, are you getting all your scriptures memorized? It's not, are you reading this and doing that and evangelizing here? All those things can be the fruit of life with Him, but really it all comes down to, are you with Him? And you know it or you don't. I mean, you know you are or you're not. We all know, what is the true desire and appetite and orientation of my life? Do I want to live with God? It's not about getting it right. It's about first simply being with Him who is right. With or with God, with or without God, the choice is ours. Do I want to live with Him or without Him? And as we see here, we may live with Him, we may not. If heaven is everything I just described and so much more, then what is hell? Well, that's a simple answer. Hell is the one place God is not. Its existence, its very existence, is the consequence of eternal beings, that's you and me, choosing to live without God. See, when choice is allowed, and choice has been allowed, because no love flows from force, love only flows from choice. We choose to love. God wants real, actual love to flow between us. So he allows us to choose him, because it's only in the choosing that we can be truly loving him. That also means we can choose to reject him. So when choice is allowed, consequences then are allowed as well. So when you or I choose to exist without God, then when we leave this place, there's only one place we can go, only one space without God's presence. We choose to live without him, we will live without him. If God is light, then that's why hell is dark. If God is comfort, then hell is agonizing. If God is love, then hell is wrath, the absence of love. If God is the designer of beauty, then hell is disturbingly ugly. Hell is simply eternity without God, the source of all good things. Why is hell bad? Because God's not there. He's the source of all good things. We send ourselves there. We make hell. And we can make little hells on earth, places where God is rejected. We see it all the time. Sometimes we see it in our own lives. Spaces where we reject God, we reap decay, destruction, and death. We can make our own hell for now and for eternity. But the good news is that God relentlessly and wholeheartedly wants us to be with him and wants to be with us, wants us to choose him and have eternal life, and has made that imminently possible and available. Eternal life starts now, as we've said, or it can. While life remains tough, sometimes excruciatingly so, the joy and purpose we receive by walking with Jesus is still unparalleled in this life, no matter what else we go through. And it will only get better as we experience the life in the hereafter. It will be infinitely better beyond imagination. Because as we look around, even at the beauties of this earth, so stifled, so muted, so blurred have we made God's presence by our ongoing rejection of him as humankind. His presence, his influence in this world, so muted, so stifled, so blurred that we can barely imagine what a place will be like when he is unmitigated and unfiltered in his joy and beauty and creativity and splendor. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. These things God has prepared for those who love him. And if I could leave us with just two words this morning, it would be love him. Be with him. All these questions surrounding life and death and the afterlife all really are answered in simply, where are you with him? That's where we'll be. Let me bring it full circle. As God lovers, as Jesus followers, we know that our earthly lives will end, but it doesn't mean at all that our lives will end. Jesus has conquered death and has made eternal life full, rich, and deep, abundant life possible for us. We're living eternal life today. We can be unafraid of death, and we, you and I, every single one of us, can be aiming toward heaven. And if you'd like to ever learn more about that, never hesitate to come and talk to me or anyone here at Outlook. We would love to have that conversation. Zoe, full life is available. Let's accept it, and let's enjoy it today. Amen.